anybody feel the way that I feel? I mean, I'm really, my body changes right around this time. I don't know what it is, but I get excited. I get a little aggressive. I don't know what it is. But then all of a sudden, I begin to figure it out. See, I'm a former NFL player. And what happens around this time, and I think my friend on the front row over here can attest to this, is that it's camp season. And when football season rolls around, we get crazy. You know, it's like, man, you're banging your head on the refrigerator. I'm chasing my kids around the room. And they're like, well, Dad, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I mean, it's football time. That's what's wrong. You know, it's time to play the game. So I'm really excited because all those other sports don't count. Only one sport, and that's football. Can I get an amen from anybody in here? No, okay. We got hockey players and, you know, lacrosse and all that up here. And Pastor Adam would defer because he's an NHL guy. Pastor Adam played in the NHL. And I played in the NFL. So we're always debating on which sport is the tougher sport. So you figure that out. But this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about God's mercy. God's mercy. Anybody thankful for the mercy of God this morning? The mercy of God, that he didn't leave us where we were. And he's always compelling us to move forward. And what I love about God is that God is a God of love. See, a lot of people think God's up there angry with this lightning bolt looking to hurt us or to put us down or to make us feel less than. But I want to come against that this morning and prove to you how merciful and how kind and how loving and how gentle God is. See, God could easily rip back the sky right now and come back. And that would be bad for some people that haven't gotten a chance to experience that love, to experience that mercy, and experience that kindness. But you know what? He's patient. And God is always wooing you, trying to show you that he's real, that he's affectionate, that he cares about you, that he wants the best for you, not allowing us to fall short. But he's saying, you know what? I want to show you who I really am. Anybody got a witness this morning where you can go back down memory lane and you can see the mercy of God in your life? You can see maybe you were coming home from a place late at night that you shouldn't have been coming home from. Can I get any amens in here? You know, we didn't all grow up in the church. I know I didn't. So I remember coming home from places that I shouldn't have been coming home from and waking up the next morning and laying there saying, how did I make it here? And you know what? That's the mercy of God. He didn't allow me to get what I deserved during that moment. He's like, no, I'm going to give him or I'm going to give her another chance to get this right. So what I want to talk a little bit about is not only the mercy of God, but that mercy demands a response. Because once you taste the mercy of God, now something has to change. Something needs to begin to be different in our lives. We can't continue to do those things over and over and over again. We have to begin to say, you know what, God, because of what you've done, now I must turn around and do something opposite and do likewise for you. So this morning we're going to be reading out of Romans 12. And we're going to start in verse 1. Before we get started, I just really believe this morning that some of you have gone down memory lane. And you can't let go of some things in the past. And it's keeping you from being the great man or woman of God that he's called you to be. And that God is a healer and he's a deliverer. And if you lean in this morning and you believe practically what I'm saying, and that God is who he says he is, that he's able to transform you and I from the inside out, I promise you your life will never be the same. And that when you lay your head down at night, get this, it will be sweet and it will be peaceful. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these brief moments that we have together. God, I'm asking you this morning to go deep. And that God, you would uproot anything that is keeping the men and women of God in this house today from understanding that you are a kind God, that you're a merciful God, and you're a loving God. And that you want to transform us from the inside out. And all God's people said, amen. The definition of mercy. Mercy is this. It says it's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. And so it's easy for a person to bring the hammer down on somebody when they know that they've done wrong. It's easy for a person to come down and say, you know what, you did this and you did that. But for somebody to say, you know what, I'm going to pull back this time. I'm going to be gracious this time, and I'm going to overlook this time. That takes a supernatural strength, and that's the God that we serve. The Bible says this in Romans 12:1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Say perfect. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in portion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is Paul speaking. And then if any man knew the mercy of God, it was Paul. Because Paul was a murderer of Christians. Paul was the one going around and doing things that were ungodly and unrighteous. But when he had an encounter with Jesus, the true one and only living God, something happened. He went from murdering Christians to reaching and pleading and urging other men and other women to follow and serve Christ. That's what we call radical transformation. And Paul is urging people, urging. What I'm saying, he's begging people, please understand this. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. The first thing you have to understand is, how do you and I see God? How do you see him this morning? Will determine if you or I want to really follow him. See, if you see God as this mean, judging, condescending, looking down upon you God, then you don't want to follow a man like that. Amen. But if you see God as a God that is merciful, that has all the might, all the power, all the authority to bring you or me to our knees at any moment, even to take our lives at any moment, but he's chosen to be merciful and kind and not do anything in view of God's mercy, demands a response. What is that response? To offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That means my mind, my body, my will, my emotions, my desires, because of what he did, now demands a response. See, he hung on that tree for you and I so that we can have access to him and to live the life that he's called us to live. That's so important. And I hope you get that this morning, because of what he did on that tree 2,000 years ago demands a response from you and I. Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that look like? You know, when it came time for me to hang up the cleats. See, when I accepted Jesus into my life, I thought it was going to be a smooth ride. I thought all my bills were going to be paid. I thought I was going to get that big house. I thought I was going to get that nice car. All these things I had. Man, when I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and I'm becoming a child of God, now all of a sudden, things are going to get better. How many of you know when things get, when you serve Jesus, it doesn't always get better in the beginning? How many of you know that sometimes it can even get a little worse to the point where you're looking like, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. I misread the contract. Something don't make sense here. You said if I give you my life, then you're going to give me a better life. But sometimes God has to uproot the old things. He has to uproot the bad habits, the old nature. He has to go down deep inside of you and I and begin to transform us from the inside out. He has to do that. It says in view of his mercy. Now think about this. Well, I had a friend of mine that played college football, and they had in this thing called the cuss box. And the cuss box was this: if you cussed, you have to put some money in the box. So everybody wanted to stop cussing. How many know that didn't work out too well? Because as soon as somebody got mad, here it came. As soon as somebody got, because it was more of a willpower instead of God power. See, God's power gives you the grace and the strength and the ability not to do the things that you know are not to do. He gives you the grace and the strength to be able to withstand those things that are trying to conform you and push you and mold you and shape you from the outside in. And so for me, that same situation was encountering me as well, because internally I was wrestling with some things. See, God began to deal with my heart. And whoever has your heart has you. And I began to realize what he did on that tree for me. It wasn't just about dying just so I can sing songs and hymns and come to the Christmas service or the Easter service. No, he was saying, Shino, if I died for you, I'm demanding a response from you. I now want your life. That's kind of scary, because you never know where Jesus is going to take you. You never know what he's going to ask you to do. The first thing he went after was the game. I want that game. That game that you play, that thing that you've done all your life, let me show you what you were created for. What you were made for. I was born for this here. This right here wakes me up in the morning. This right here gets me excited. I love the preach word of God. There's something about it. I love going around and encouraging men and women to follow Jesus. It's passionate about it. And when God began to ask me to give some things up internally, you know what my response was? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, because I realized what you've done for me. I realized that you didn't have to die for me. See, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were sinners. So he hung on a tree for past, present, and future sins while we were yet sinners. So I must respond to him, because I understand without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'm nobody. Without him, I must lay my life down so that I can go and do and be the man that he's created me to be. Because I can't do that without him dwelling internally inside of me. See, the thing about Jesus, what I love the most, is that when he's in you, you begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. I want to say that again. You begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. See, Jesus loves people. And all of a sudden, the people around you that used to get on your nerves, now all of a sudden you like them. Like Uncle Fred or Uncle Bob or Uncle Sue and all your friends and people around you and your coworkers. Now all of a sudden your mind is different towards them. You're compassionate. Now all of a sudden you hurt when they hurt. What is going on here? This isn't right. I don't like you. Never liked you. Now all of a sudden I'm crying with you and for you. What is going on? That's that Christ nature taking over internally inside of you. When I played sports and I gave my life to the Lord, all of a sudden my friends in the locker room was different. I played a stint in the NFL, the CFL, Canadian League, and they used to razz me a little bit. You know, that stuff happens. And so they knew I was the Christian man. And so they would want to mess with me a little bit. So they'd put stuff in my locker, you know, magazines, you know, to see if he's going to look at that. Come on, what are you doing? They turn up the music in the locker room to make sure that it wasn't the G-rated version. It was the X-rated version. They wanted to see what I would do. They invite me places that I knew I didn't want to go to, but they wanted to see what I would do. You know what? My response every time, by the grace of God, was love. Man, it's all right, man. I love you, brother. I know it's difficult and it's hard, but I'm not. It's okay. I know who I am in Christ. In view of his mercy, I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice. So you know what I started to do? I started to pray for him. I'm going to tell you something. When you begin to pray for somebody, now all of a sudden you begin to catch that man or that woman's burden. Now you begin to hurt and you begin to feel what God feels for that man or woman. So I started praying for my locker mates, praying for him. And Lord, bless this man. Help him. Help him become the husband. Help him become the father. Help this team. I just started praying for him. You know what? One after the other started coming and bearing their souls, their lives right there in front of me. And it did something in that locker room where guys began to follow me around and ask me questions about how can I do and get a little bit better? How can I stop doing the things that I've been doing? You know what was amazing? I just told them, all you have to do is put your hope and trust in Jesus. Turn away from what you've been doing and follow him. And you know what? A few of them started doing that. And their lives started getting better. Their wives came up to me. I don't know what you're saying to my husband, but keep doing it. Keep doing it. That's amazing. He's coming home. He's doing dishes. What's going on here? This is a miracle. I believe there is a God. He has changed. But it was God in him doing some work. We're coming back from a trip. We won the Super Bowl of Canada, which is the Grey Cup. And so we're coming back and we're on the plane and guys are excited about this victory. And I remember coming home and I'm on the back of the plane. And I'm telling you, the guy that just did razzed me the most, I mean, he was all over me. You know what he did? He pins me up and I'm thinking, come on, man, we just want to go home. We just want to go. He pins me up and I'm thinking, we're getting ready to go right here on the plane. I don't want to fight. No, I'm a man of God. What are you doing? And he grabs me and he looks at me and says, man, you're for real. Like, well, yeah, I'm alive, brother. What you talking about? I'm real, yeah. He says, no, man. You're real. I did everything I could do to make you fall, stumble. I did everything. I put those you were the one to put those magazines. I'm like, what? I mean, I did everything. He says, man, I looked around that locker room and I saw people say one thing and do another. And I just point at them and da, 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 da. But you're for real. You're a Christian. And I'm not here to brag or boast, but what I'm here to tell you is that when God is dwelling in you, people take notice. See, when people knew you when you were and how you used to be and now you live another way, they're drawn to that. And what they're mostly drawn to is consistency. Because when they see you live a life and you're going through dark moments, but yet you still give God praise, you still give God glory, you still sow your seed, you still do the things opposite of what everybody else would contrary tell you to do. You say, no, I'm following Jesus no matter what. Something happens in people around you and me. They say, you know what? If you can do it, I know I can do it. Tell me more about this Jesus, because it's in view of God's mercy. And God's mercy demands a response. And that response is this. As you continue to go on, it says that do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. See, the world takes, but God is a giving God. And God loves to give you and I gifts. And we read about some of these gifts here. And those gifts are very important. Because when you have a gift from God, you're called to give those gifts out and use them for the advancement of his kingdom. Service. Nobody likes to serve. But people love to be served. But there's something about serving somebody. There's something about going and laying your life down and saying, you know what, I'm going to do this to this man or this woman. Because I know that this is what God has given me to do. We're all called to serve, but there are some people that have a gift that creates an environment where people feel welcome. That's what I love about this church. People, when they visit, they say, I felt welcome. because of the act of service. We go above and beyond the call of duty. You don't just come and good morning and throw a flyer in somebody's hand and good to see you and just keep on walking. No. I want to stop. I want to get to know who you are. I want to know a little bit more about your family, your background. Do you have children or you don't have children? Who are you? Where? What little bit more about you? Remember your name sometimes. It's important. Teaching. You know, we're all called to learn. But when you get knowledge, it's important to give that knowledge back. You know, one thing I'm excited about is it's football season and the peewee kids get ready to play. I'm a coach. So I love coaching these little ones. And they're looking up at me and I'm looking down at them. And one day I'm getting so fired up with these kids. I love teaching them the basic fundamentals of the game. They all think they play for Under Armour. They all think they got a $1 million contract with Nike. They all run around and tell me how good they're going to be. They want to tell me what to do. Coach, we need to run this and not that. I'm like, but I'm the coach. But I love teaching them. And there's moments out there where I'm teaching them and they don't get it, but I just continue to give them my best and treat them like they're the greatest thing on the planet. And you know what? It's amazing that when you give back what you get back, when you truly care. And there's something about taking this word and teaching somebody what to do with this word and how to live for God. They respond to those things. They want to go and be a part of it. Sorry, I skipped a point. My second point is attitude equals altitude, because it said don't be conceited or don't think of yourself more highly than you are. Just because you give your life to Jesus doesn't make you better than the other person next to you. Let's get that clear. You may know the one true living God, but now it's time for you to humble yourself and ask God for help. Humble yourself and begin to do some things. There's a book out called The Difference Maker by John Maxwell. And attitude is the difference maker, because your attitude will determine where you're going to go in life when circumstances and situations hit you. Your attitude. See, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, but God gives more grace. How many need grace this morning? I know I do. And not just a little grace. I need more grace. More grace. Maybe any mothers here, you need more grace when it comes to your children. As a wife, you need more grace when it comes to your time with your spouse. You need more grace as you go up the corporate ladder and more things are placed on you. You need more grace in order to do what you're doing. But see, the Bible says that God gives us more grace, but he opposes the proud. See, when you get what you really want, all of a sudden, sometimes you can get distance from God. You can say, I've arrived now. I've gotten what I want. Now I don't need him. But you know what? You need God more than you've ever needed him before when you encounter him. Matter of fact, you need to humble yourself and say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And so I need to make sure that I have a daily assessment with he and I, that I have a right understanding that he is still the boss. He is still the boss. Just because I've given him my life doesn't mean all of a sudden I'm still running. And no, he's in charge. He's in charge. My third point is that you need to give back. Whatever he gives, we must give back. And we're talking about those gifts. And those gifts are so important. I want to come back to one more gift. It was encouragement. Encouragement is so important because there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And there's a lot of people that are going through difficult times. And if you could just pick up your phone or text somebody a positive word, I promise you this, it never fails. It's always right on time. I got pastors that'll call me and they'll leave voice messages. It'll be 5 and sometimes 6 minutes of just encouraging words. You're the greatest. You can do it. Don't stop. Don't quit. You're a good father. Continue to do the things that God's called you to be. You're a man of God. How many times? You know what? I saved that. I just walk around and listen to it. Yes, 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 yes. I just keep on. Man, yes, that's me. You know, Paul had someone like that called Barnabas. Barnabas meaning the son of encouragement. That's all he did. He went around and told him how great and how good he could be. You know, Muhammad Ali had a man just like that as well. Walked around. Boondidi Brown. He said this. He went around and told him how great he was. Could you imagine if you paid a man or a woman to walk around and tell you how great you are, how good you would feel every day. Just imagine waking up and that person standing over you. You're the greatest. This is going to be the best day of your life. Could you, this is going to be so good today. You look beautiful. Even though you just woke up, you still look beautiful. I mean, you're just going after it. I'm going to fight. You'd be so excited. Encouraging is so important. And that's why I tell Christians that when you see somebody, speak life to them. Ask them how they're doing and mean it. And if they're not doing well, tell them, hey, you know what? It's going to get better. Better days are ahead. It's so important for us as believers to do that. Whatever he gives, we must give back. The Bible says in Luke 12, verse 48, it says, but someone who does not know and does something wrong, we will be punished only lightly. But when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has entrusted with much, even more will be required. You know, Bill Gates has a book called Showing Up for Life. And I'm always reading about people, studying people's lives. This book was about Bill Gates Sr., not Jr. Because Bill Gates Jr. said, you know what, I wanted people to know how I became the man that I am. And it was because of his father and his mother and how they trained him and raised him. And the book is called Showing Up for Life because Bill Gates Sr., all he did was show up. They'd say, could you come to this meeting? Could you come to that meeting? And, you know, I know it's tough to get to places at times. But how many know sometimes God can put the answer down inside of you or me to give to those that are hurting around you? You can be in an environment and all of a sudden you got the answer to help those people. And in this book, it says that when Bill Gates Jr. was at a award ceremony, and he's making millions of dollars. Now he's the man. You know what? His grandmother pulled him aside and she said this, son, I'll tell you something. To whom much is given, much is required. And he said from that moment, he started that foundation to help cure AIDS, to do blood and study the blood and come up with things. And he's given millions of dollars to this research. To whom much is given, much is required. So many people want to get to the top. So many people want to get here. If I had this or if I had that. But what are you doing with what you have right now? Because if you can take the little that you have and multiply that and help others, God will say, you know what, I can give him or her more. I can bless him or her more. I can take him or her to the next level. They want this and they want that because I can trust them with it. So important. So important. Opposite living. Opposite living. I'm almost done here. It says in verse 9 of Romans 12, it says, love must be sincere. Remember, we're talking about the mercy of God and how it begins to transform you from the inside out. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself, never lacking any zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate yourself with people of low position, and do not be conceited. Love must be sincere. How do you know people are not stupid? And people know if your love and your compassion is legit. See, love is action. So you can tell your spouse that you love them, but until you do what he or she's asking you to do, that's action. That's real love. It must be sincere. It must be authentic. It says here, hate what is evil and to cling to what's good. Hate what is evil. Cling to what's good. There's a lot of good out there in the world today. There are people out there that really want you to have what is the best for you. Cling to what's good. Jesus is good. Fight for that. Cleave to that. Cleave to this word. Cleave to prayer. Cleave to those things that you need to do. It says, but keep your spiritual fervor. You know, sometimes we can go cold with Jesus, get comfortable and apathetic and complacent with him. And so that's time where I have to pull back and begin to say, you know what? Once again, in view of your mercy, there's something about that time of prayer. There's something about that time of getting to remember what God has done for you, where all of a sudden begin to stir those coals, those fires down inside of you to say, you know what? I remember the goodness and the mercy of God, and that zeal will come back and you'll be able to do the things that you're called to do. Luke 6, 27 and 28, it says this, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. This whole next section is about opposite living, true Christian living. See, Jesus promised us this, persecution will come when you follow me. And persecution doesn't mean that you're going to get whipped or beaten like those people back in this time, but it will come where people will ostracize you and make fun of you because you've chosen to follow Jesus. You got family members, you got co-workers, you got people that you've known all your life. As soon as you take a step and you say, I'm going to follow the Lord, then they're like, see ya. You're weird. You're strange. But that's okay, because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so when you begin to take that journey, you begin to do opposite of what the world says to do. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Now, some people take it to the extreme. They're like, the guy next to me, that's my enemy. Do I got to love him still? Yes. The woman, yes. Y'all, husband and wife, you got to love each other. I get it. But it says, do good to those who hate you. There's something about that. I've had moments where people have said things and done things to me, but I've had to choose to move in the opposite spirit. I had to choose to say, you know what? That's okay. You said what you said and you've done what you've done, but I'm going to choose to love you and continue to be your friend no matter what. It's amazing what happens. Because that moment creates an opportunity for God to come in and do only what he can do in that relationship and in that situation. That heart begins to be softened. People begin to look at you a little different. I said that or I did that to another person and we were fighting and things got ugly and they left, but you chose to stay. What's going on here? Once again, you're drawing him or her to Christ. It's Christ in me. It's nothing that I've done, but it's what he's done in me that causes me to respond that way. Love is action. It can't just be lip service. Can't just be lip service. How many, anybody, no, don't do that. I was going to say, anybody mad at anybody? But the hands going, yeah, mad. when you have a conflict with people, and it's heated, I mean, it's real, it's legitimate conflict. As a believer, the Bible says this in Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, I'm trying to think. There's a lot of stuff I know I need to be forgiven of. So why in the world would I say I'm not going to forgive that man or that woman for what they've done or what they said and hold on to it and let it run my life when I can say I choose to forgive this man, this woman, and begin to build a better life? This is an even trade. It's almost like it's better. And so I want to encourage you, if you're carrying something around that's happened to you in the past, please let it go. Forgive that man, forgive that woman, and move forward in your life. And I promise you this, let God handle it. And you'll see an amazing lift off of you. See, there's burdens that only he can carry, and there's burdens that we're called to carry. And I have to let those things go to move forward in Christ. And I'm going to close with this. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, this is an extra for you today. It says that when we repent, times of refreshing will come. And there's a weariness that'll come on you because you haven't let things go. You haven't let God's mercy begin to move around in your soul. You haven't allowed God to take those things that he's placed in you and use you because you've held on to some things. Paul's closing with this is because he's challenging us as believers to live an opposite way. You can't be like the world. You can't do what the world says. You can't go out and do the things that the world says to do. You have to move in a way to allow the Spirit of God to come in and make that situation right. But if you hold on to it, the Bible says, don't let a root of bitterness spring up in you because you'll defile many. It'll carry right over into your relationships. It'll carry right over into your home life. It'll carry right over into your children. It'll carry right over into your job. You can't let bitterness stay in you. Can't let that bitterness stay in you. God's mercy demands a response. And my prayer for you this morning is that that mercy would hover and rest upon you. And you'll realize how good God is and how loving and kind he is. And that you'll be willing to say, you know what, I'm choosing today to let the past go, saved or unsaved, and I'm following Jesus. And I'm going to allow him to take me to that level or to that place that I'm called to be as a man or a woman of God. There's nothing too big for God. There's nothing too big for God. I don't care what you've gone through or what you have faced. There's a God that is able to come into that situation and make it right. But you have to be willing as a man or a woman of God to give it to him. My last story. I grew up in an abusive home. My stepfather put his hands on my mother. I watched that all my life growing up. And I grew up an angry man. Only outlet I had was sports. So I had to take my anger on the field. But even after the game, I was still mad. And it carried over into my relationships. People, why are you so angry all the time? What is it that just driving you to act this way? Bitter. Angry. And it wasn't until I gave my life to Jesus and I began to realize how merciful he was. Going to college, I cut this relation off and I didn't talk to that man for 7 years. And I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I got in this big debate with another pastor about forgiveness. And he took me to Matthew 6 and it broke me. And I remember picking that phone up cold turkey. And I called my stepdad. And this is what I said. I said, now that I'm serving the Lord and called to be the man of God that he's called me to be, he commands me to forgive you. And when I said I forgive you for what you've done to me and what you've done to my mother and my sister, it was like something broke off of me. I can't describe it, but I was a free man. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the same spirit that set me free in the year of 2000 is the same spirit that's available for you to be free this morning. But remember, it all comes back down to viewing God's mercy and saying, you know what, I'm willing to let it go. And my response is to follow you no matter what. I'm free. No more anger, no more bitterness, no more shame, because I chose based on what he did, a response. So as we stand to our feet this morning, I just want to pray a prayer of faith over you. You know where you are and you know what you're facing. You know what you got to give up. But my prayer to you this morning is don't wait another moment. This has been a long summer, a grueling summer, it feels like. It's just like, man, this is a long summer. And some of us are weary. But some of that weariness can be lifted this morning if we choose the right response. I'm not here to try to talk you into something because somebody can come right alongside and talk you out of it. But what I am here to say is that His Spirit is available to you this morning to make things right. And as you go back and you begin to think about what that man or that woman or that situation was done to you, and you make an altar with God this morning and saying, you know what, I'm going to forgive him or her. It could be a phone call. It can be a letter written. It can be whatever. But I know this, that faith without works is dead. You got to put action behind this morning. And I promise you, God knows the pain. He knows the shame. He knows the hurt. He knows. But He's making Himself available this morning to release you from it and to make it right. And so just like Paul, I'm urging you. I'm urging you, in view of God's mercy, to lay it down today. I'm urging you to give it to God. Lay it on the altar and let Him resurrect what needs to be resurrected in your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, all over this place this morning, as people are going down memory lane, and it may hurt a little bit, remembering some things that they wish they had not remembered, an old wound being opened up again. God, I pray this morning as they open up their mouth and confess in their heart that they're choosing to forgive, that God, you would heal. And that, Lord, you would bring the refreshing that only you can bring. Lord, I'm asking you right now, God, to go deep into the hearts and into the minds and into the souls of every man and every woman that is here. Whether it's been an untimely word that was spoken, whether it's been physical abuse, whether it's been some things that only they know about, God, I'm asking now in Jesus' name, give them the grace and give them the strength to let it go. Lord, we need you this morning. We need strength and we need your anointing and power to move forward. Thank you, Lord. Now, God, as they have chosen to forgive, and the Lord, I thank you that you're gracious and your promises are true to forgive them. From this day forward, it's over. No longer will I dwell in my past, and nor will I allow this hurt to define me. But I'm going to be the man, I'm going to be the woman of God that He's called me to be in view of His mercy. I lay my life on this altar, and I say, Lord Jesus, have your way. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Not my will, but your will. Not my ways, but your ways, Father. Let healing come today. Let deliverance come today. In the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen.